scripture for this morning that I've chosen is from the book According to the Acts of the Apostles, and I'm going to read some from the first chapter as it's printed in the bulletin, but I'm also adding on a few extra verses from the second chapter. So listen now for the word of God as it comes to us from the Acts of the Apostles. And we're referring to Jesus as we start this reading. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day's journey away. And at this moment I want to pause and say a Sabbath day's journey for the Jewish people meant that the journey they could walk, obviously, without any kind of other transport. So for us, a Sabbath day's journey could get us quite a distance, but these folks were close by, and they stayed together because that is what they believed. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 persons, that day, 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. May God bless this reading to our understanding. Now, as you can see from today's bulletin and from Lori's introduction, my husband, Frank Wyatt, and I are both retired ministers in the Presbyterian Church USA. We moved to the Chicago area about a year ago from 5.5 years in Scotland. And Frank served as a minister in the Church of Scotland in a parish west of Glasgow, right on the River Clyde. And at this point, I need to say one of the benefits of this situation was that we had a manse. A house went with the job, and a house right on the Clyde River. And we watched wildlife, porpoises and gannets and all kinds of water birds. And we even saw aircraft carriers coming to the Faslane nuclear base near us with the Trident submarines and the diesel submarines and even an American aircraft carrier. And I went upstairs and I got out our American flag and I hung it out the upstairs window. I'm not sure if anybody saw it, but it was an amazing sight. But on the other hand, there was a lot of work to be done too. This parish was made up of two congregations with worship centers. Frank had three services every Sunday, a half an hour apart, and he had to travel. And the total worship attendance from the three worship centers averaged around 80 people. We Presbyterians still guard the historical connection with the Church of Scotland, very important to us. As a matter of fact, we call it our mother church because we got our polity and our whole concept of church from the Church of Scotland, those that emigrated to this country. Frank and I now live on the boundary of McLake and McHenry counties and have had a very interesting time in the last year visiting churches, and not all Presbyterian and not all the same size, and seeking out church homes for ourselves. Now, after most of our ministries serving small churches, it's been an interesting and a big change for us to be part of the worship, the mission, the fellowship of a church the size of Radwood. And I also want to say, for me anyway, it's a refreshing change as well. It's nice to be part of a congregation that has activities going, and we don't have to be the ones to start them. In the recent life of Wildwood Presbyterian Church, it's been called a church that knows how to do church. This comment came from another one of the guild, as Greg Bostrom likes to call it, the collegiality of other clergy. So therefore, a comment coming from one who knows what one is seeing is a very high compliment indeed. Now, caution. At this point, I have to say there's a big difference between doing church and being church. There are a lot of things around the house that I do on a regular basis. And do is a very active verb. Now, think of all the things in your daily life. Here are some of mine that I describe as do. I do the laundry. I do the house cleaning. I do the email. At least mine, anyway. I do the dishes. Mine, anyway. When Frank cooks, he does his dishes, but he does the dishes. Being the house cleaning? Mm-mm. Being the email? No, doesn't work. However, I would guess that if most of us were to be asked today to write down a definition of what being the church is about, we would be hard-pressed to come up with a definition. What does it mean to do church? As we look back at the earliest formal church congregation in the post-resurrection time, and this is right after the resurrection, I continue to read, that those folk were absolutely no different than the churches of all denominations and forms and sizes and traditions here in the United States or in Scotland or any other place. They were told that they had a purpose and had a mission that transcended whoever was their leader or even their formal structure. And they were about those tasks. And here are the tasks, as we have just read in the book of Acts. They were to gather together, pray, devote themselves to the teaching and the preaching, same thing, have fellowship, break bread together, which we do here, both at pancake breakfasts and church potlucks and brunches and as we gather at the Lord's table, as we will today. They were to collect the resources necessary to accomplish these tasks, offerings of money, and contributions to mission projects. And they were to be witnesses in all of Judea and Samaria, and both to the believers and the unbelievers as well. And it was a daunting prospect. Then, just as it is today, no different today, but those folk in the post-resurrection time simply went about the business of doing church in the community and in the world. Their specific task was to spread the Christian message, incredible as it seemed. And the results were the church grew It grew by leaps and bounds. Remember, 3,000 people baptized in one day? And they didn't even have a formal leader at that time. They realized they were the church. In the introduction to his book, 12 Keys to an Effective Church, Kenan Callahan says this: there are 12 characteristics that can be identified that contribute to a church's being effective and successful. Those churches that do so with a long-range plan are most likely to be effective in mission and successful in outreach. Now, I know that Wildwood has a long-range planning committee, but they've given their report, and it's now in the hands of session. But it's not just those folks that are responsible for that. It's all of the people in Wildwood. Now, these 12 characteristics fall into two categories. Six are relational and six are functional. Generally speaking, effective, successful churches have 9 of the 12, with a majority in the relational area, not the functional area. And they joke about Presbyterians, if you ever want to make a decision about anything, to form a committee. Well, that may be helpful, but we're not about structure, we're about doing things. Now, here are the relational categories. First of all, specific, concrete mission objectives. The effective church has two or three such objectives that involve strong groups of the congregation in mission with persons who have specific human hurts and hopes. Now, I'm sure everybody here was awake when we were doing the prayers, and we listed from this church all of those folks who went to Puerto Rico at some who knows what hour yesterday, and the 12 that are over in Cedar Rapids, my husband being one. Talked to him last night, and he said the 12 of them spent most of the day yesterday inside one house, painting it inside, top to bottom. But the heat was over 90, and they were virtually sick by the time they were done from the fumes. Well, okay. And I said to him, now, honey, don't overdo it. He says, well, what's the point of being here then? He says, my point is to help people who really need something. And if I haven't exhausted myself, then I haven't done my job. Okay, hands up, I give. You're right. Pastoral and lay visitation. Though a lost art in many churches, the effective church does consequential visitation with the unchurched newcomers, constituents, and members on a weekly basis. Now, in the Church of Scotland, there is a parish concept, and it's geographical. It doesn't have anything to do with the congregation. It's a geographical area. And every elder in every church is responsible for a geographical area. And they're responsible for the spiritual well-being of every single person in their district, whether they're a church member or not. Big task. And when you take the responsibility of being an elder, which in that church is for life, that's what you're willing to do. That's an effective relational church. A church that has corporate dynamic worship. The weekly services are holistic in music and message, corporately planned, and led by a compassionate, competent team of laity and minister. The church has significant relational groups. Effective churches are constantly and intentionally starting new caring groups in which people may discover roots, place, and belonging. And we were talking between the services about the coffee house. Gosh, what a great way to bring people into a church. It has strong leadership resources. Effective churches nurture a majority of their leaders to be relational and caring. And the last relational characteristic is a streamlined structure. A streamlined structure. That's not the building, folks. That's the who does what plan. Now, the functional characteristics that Callahan gives are several competent programs and activities, effective churches know people, attract people more than programs do. It has open accessibility and a physical location that's accessible in terms of major traffic patterns and average travel time, and leaders who are accessible to the community are both important. And yes, it takes me 25 minutes to drive from my house to Aldwood. But the roads are good. On a Sunday morning, there isn't much traffic, and so 25 minutes is nothing. We get here early enough to have coffee before church and don't have to make it at home. Oh, ho, there's another clue. High visibility. Effective churches have a high degree of geographical and grapevine visibility with churched and unchurched persons in the community. I suppose this one probably would have a relational characteristic as well, but I think of the men's and women's softball teams. That's grapevine visibility, folks. If you're willing to serve on a softball, men's softball team that's only won one game in the last 3 years, that's grapevine visibility. We're Wildwood. Our team name is Crossfire. Gosh, what's that? What's Wildwood? Who are you? What's Crossfire mean? Well, and adequate parking, land, and landscaping is the fourth one. As an average, one parking space permits 1 3/4 persons to participate in the church. So if you're planning for 600, you're planning for 1,000 or 2,000, how many parking places do you need? Mathematical plan. And if the parking places aren't there, the folks won't come. It has adequate space and facilities. Effective churches build or remodel for the future with flexible structures. And, of course, it has solid financial resources. Effective churches know people, give money to people more than programs. Wheelbarrow, next Sunday, full of change, to go to people, a good way. Now, I'm sure you follow these 12 characteristics, and I think probably I've given away my biases a bit, maybe with a bit of confusion also, and rightfully have compared Wildwood, or if you're a visitor, your home church, or any other church you know, to these guidelines to see how you are doing. The language of today's scripture is that which describes the day of Pentecost. The church that follows these characteristics in all it does can honestly be called, and using the Pentecost language, a spirit-filled church. Filled with the guidance of God's Holy Spirit in all it thinks, says, and does. And in John, the word for spirit appeared 22 times. And John never uses the idea of evil spirit or unclean spirit. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything. It will remind you of all that I have said to you. This process of asking questions and listening for answers is called discernment. Anytime that we are actively seeking God's will in a situation, we need to be doing discernment, which is not passive, but rather a very active thing. Under the Spirit's breath, wind, power, however you define it, we can move. We can go out to do what God's will is for us, both as individuals and as a corporate body. Jesus did not give the disciples the Spirit's power so they could stay behind locked doors in fear. It's given as a power to move people out into the world, and with that we can do church. Jesus promises us that the Spirit will be with us forever. We will never run out of the Spirit's power. The Spirit given to you in baptism remains forever. On the other hand, over and over in Acts, we read that certain disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling just didn't happen once. It happened over and over again. So we personally need to be refilled. Weekly, we return to church as a refilling station to receive Jesus again in the hearing of the word, the sharing of sacraments, as we are today, and through the fellowship of the saints. There's a reason why you have to go through the coffee bar on your way out to the door. It's a good time just to stand and chat with someone maybe you have never met before. The same is true of the church. The church does not renew itself. The Holy Spirit challenges, directs, and empowers the work of the renewal of the church. The Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, renews the church to be able to do church. Now, clues to the amount of being a Spirit-filled church are the answers to these just simple two questions. Why, one, why did you join this church? And regardless of whether or you have joined or not, what keeps you coming here? Or what brought you here this morning for the first time? Now, the answer of it's closest to my home doesn't count. That was okay when people had to walk to church, but we don't now. And so there's another reason. And the interesting thing is that the studies have shown two things. People bring people to church. 26% of new members in any church at all, are there because somebody invited them to come, not because of the ministers. It's their church. And someone told me between services, that's one of the things Wildwood learned last summer when Kathy and Greg were on sabbatical. You gotta get about the business of doing church. Bostroms are gone, okay, but we're the church. God calls local churches to numerous mission. God goes before the people and invites them into that future that has been both promised and prepared. In order for any church to be effective, its prayer needs to be the same one that the first congregation had as it determined its course, that God will infuse it with hope, intelligence, imagination, enthusiasm, and love, and will send it filled with Holy Spirit. And may Wildwood be as responsive and responsible as they were so long ago. May Wildwood Presbyterian Church long continue to be called a church that knows how to do church. Amen.